Gospel of Luke this morning. Scripture I'm sure we're all somewhat familiar with. I will tell you all that this is not what I planned to preach. I guess until this morning. I've been looking elsewhere, studying elsewhere, reading elsewhere, but that's okay. I said many times, as long as we do what the good Lord wants us to do, then we'll be all right. Luke in Gospel of Luke, chapter 15, very familiar scripture. We're going to be looking at the parable Jesus spoke here of the prodigal son. I'm sure y'all have heard it preached probably dozens of times, as I have. Probably heard it taught dozens of times. Just as I have, and I've said many times, folks, I can preach you, I can teach you nothing new out of this Bible. I promise you, in the last 2,000 years, somebody has preached or taught anything that I can preach or teach you. I don't go into the Bible looking for new things. I go in the Bible looking for the old things. I go in the Bible looking for the thing that saved me.
Amen.
And folks, I can never be reminded of the gospel too many times.
Right.
I like to be reminded of the gospel.
Yes.
But something to consider as we go through this parable here. Me personally, I think that Jesus Christ, all the parables that he spoke, I think that he used actual situations that the people he was speaking to would have been familiar with. Just like the parable that he speaks in this same gospel, in the Gospel of Luke, about the rich man and Lazarus. I believe that that was an actual event that took place. I believe he was using real people and real things that took place so that the people could relate to them. In Matthew 13, he speaks a string of parables in there. And I believe that he was using situations and people and circumstances that the people would have been able to relate to. The parable of the Good Samaritan, I believe it was the same story there. I believe he was using a situation those folks would have been familiar with. And I don't think that it's any different here. Here in Luke 15, leading up to the parable of the prodigal son, we've got two other parables here. And we have to consider these all three of these parables together. When you look at these parables in Luke 15, you see the first one. A man started out with 100 sheep. And that man also ended up with 100 sheep, praise God. In the next parable that he speaks, you see a woman that's got 10 coins. And that woman wound up with 10 coins, praise God. And you see here in the parable of the prodigal son, that this man started out with two sons. And hallelujah, he ended up with two sons. This parable speaks to me, God cannot and will not lose what belongs to him. God cannot do that. If he could do that, if he could lose what truly belongs to him, he would not be God. But the God that I serve, he knows where his own are. He knows where they are. He knows what they're doing. He knows what they're into. And God cannot lose that which belongs unto him. So taking those other two parables that are spoken into consideration, the 100 sheep and the 10 coins, we come to this parable of the prodigal son here. So we'll begin in Luke 15, starting at verse 11. It says, "And he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. I am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him,
Lord,
and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him.
Amen.
And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe,
yes,
and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand, and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf, and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead, and is alive again.
Glory,
he was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. And we'll end our reading right there.
Thank
this
you,
won't be preached as I normally do. So this is almost more of a topical type sermon, but I thought this scripture was appropriate to use in this manner. But here we have the parable that we're all so familiar with, of this prodigal son.
This prodigal son.
He had one brother. He had a father. He goes to his father and he asked that the father go ahead and give him his inheritance. The father agreed, gave him his inheritance. It says that he went down into a far country, and after he had spent all that he had, that there arose a great famine in the land, that there arose this time of tumult in the land, this time of turmoil, and this would not have affected just this man. It would have affected everyone that was around him, but this man had nothing left to spend. He couldn't go out and buy his own food. He couldn't go out and purchase things that he needed to sustain himself. And it says that he was perishing with hunger. And that's one of the greatest things about this parable. You see this man, he goes away from the father. He goes out into the far country.
Yeah.
And he spends his time with riotous living. We know what he was doing while he was down there. He was doing everything but what he should have been doing. He was going everywhere but where he should have been going. But what drove him back to the father? What caused him to come to himself here? As the father says, the man said, I perish with hunger. This man, he got hungry while he was out there in the far country. He got hungry when he was out there doing what he knew good and well he should not have been doing. And child of God, I tell you now, if you stray from the father, if you stray from the one that saved your soul, and you go out into the far country, you go out doing the things that are ungodly, doing the things that you know that the Father would disapprove of, sooner or later, you're going to get hungry for what you had back at home. You're going to get hungry for what you know only the Father can provide.
Yeah.
And hallelujah, when you come back to the Father, He won't scold, He won't berate you, He won't down you. He'll greet you with open arms. He'll robe you and He'll say, bring the fatted calf, for this my son,
Lord,
for this my daughter was lost and now they are found. They were dead,
right,
and praise God, they are now alive. Hallelujah. That's the God that saved me.
Thank you, Lord.
That's the God that saved my soul,
Lord,
from the hell that it deserves.
Yes.
And folks, if we stray, and it don't take much straying. You don't have to go out to the bars and the honky-tonks. You don't have to go to the strip club. You don't have to start shooting up or drinking your way into oblivion. It don't take much straying at all. And you realize that you're missing something. You realize that something is gone from your life, that there's something that's not there that was there before. There's something there that only Almighty God can fulfill in your life. It don't take much straying. praying at all to see these things. But hallelujah, the Father, He takes us back into His arms, and He takes us back into His own. He takes us into the fold, and He says, just like this person here at the beginning of the 15th chapter of the Gospel of Luke, hey, if that one sheep goes astray, He'll leave the 99, hallelujah, and He'll go out to the mountains. He'll go down into the valleys. He'll cross the rivers. He'll go into the deep dark caves. He'll go anywhere that He thinks that lamb might be. He will find that lamb, put it up upon His back, and take it back to the fold where that lamb belongs.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
This woman here in this other parable, she had 10 coins. Chances are that was probably the dowry that came with her. Those 10 coins, they were precious to her. They were precious to her, and she lost one of them. What did she do, though? She didn't say, well, I've still got 9. That's better than 8. She said, I've lost one of these. I must find it. And she swept and she looked and she looked under every nook and every cranny that she had. And she cleaned around. And when she found that 10th coin, hey, she didn't keep it to herself. She called her neighbors and she called her friends. She said, hey, I found this missing coin here. This father here, he acted in the same manner when the prodigal son came back home. He greeted him with open arms. It says, when he saw the son afar off, that tells me that the Father was right there watching for us, knowing that He would come home sooner or later. When He saw him afar off, He ran out to him. He threw His arms around His son, what belonged to Him, and He kissed him and He loved him on that son. Hallelujah. That's a picture of my Father.
Amen.
But what we need to consider in all of this, who got the son in that shape? The church is very guilty. And listen, I'm not saying that God isn't sovereign. God is all sovereign. God is sovereign over everything. God has all power. And God has rule over everything. As I've heard Brother Vernon saying, I've heard other people saying, God, there is not one single rogue molecule in this universe that God does not know about. God knows about it all. He knows about all the planets. He knows about this planet. He knows about the stars. He knows about the sun and the moon. He knows about every grain of dust or every bit of dust that is not only here on earth, but that is floating around out in the cosmos somewhere. God is aware of it all, for God created every bit of it. But we get this attitude of why did God allow this in my life? Why did God allow this to happen? And God, listen, hey, certain things come in our lives. Certain things, sicknesses come in our lives. Problems come in our lives. We talked about that in Sunday school quite a bit this morning. How storms will come in our lives. How the tempest will roll up. And yes, God allows those things. But folks, sometimes it's just a child of God going out into the world and doing something stupid to get themselves in the mess that they get themselves into. Sometimes, yes, God will allow that to happen. God will allow you to make bad mistakes or make bad decisions. God will allow you to go on your way and make these decisions upon yourself. The scripture is chock full of people that made bad decisions for themselves, but nevertheless, hey, they were still children of God. They were still children of the covenant. You've got Jacob in the Old Testament. He made bad decisions for himself and for his family. You've got Abraham going back farther than Jacob. You've got Abraham making bad decisions for himself and for his family. Hey, when God called Abraham out of the land of Ur, and He called him out, and Abraham went up, He said, I want you to dwell in this promised land. I want you to dwell in the land of Canaan. Abraham went on his way just as God wanted. But as soon as things got rough, and as soon as things got bad, where did you see Abraham going to? He was going down into Egypt, somewhere that God never told him to go. And when he got down there, he procured a lot of his problems that he carried with him on up towards the promised land when time came to leave there. We're all familiar with the account in Genesis when Abraham He's coming back out. He's done been in Egypt for X amount of time. While he was down there, he procured livestock. For those livestock, he needed herdsmen. He needed shepherds to go along with it. He procured a handmaiden through the way of Sarai's wife named Hagar. And he brought all these things out of Egypt with him. He never should have went to Egypt, folks. He never should have went down that way. He should have trusted just as we should trust, just as I'm guilty of not trusting God as much as I should in certain situations. But he should have trusted in his God. But folks, this left way for the prophecy to be fulfilled when God said, I shall call my son up out of Egypt. Hey, this left way for that prophecy to be made over in the book of Hosea and to be fulfilled over in the New Testament in the Gospel of Matthew when he said, I call my son out of Egypt. But folks, Abraham's not the only one to bring these problems up with him out of somewhere that he shouldn't have ever been. Like I said, he brought up the herds. He brought up the herdsmen. He brought up Hagar. And when him and Lot had come to their way, and they were trying to go together, but it said that the herdsmen of Abraham and Lot, they couldn't get along, and they decided they would split ways. That was a problem that he brought up out of Egypt with him that he never should have had. And he just listened to Almighty God. If we listen to the Word of God, folks, it'll keep us out of all kinds of problems. It'll keep us out of all kinds of situations. I've said many times, my goodness, you can just go through the book of Leviticus. Just the book of Leviticus. You'll find how to keep your marriage together. You'll find how to make your finances work better. You'll find how to make your provision work better and to stretch longer. And you'll learn how to love your neighbor as you love yourself. You'll learn all these things in the book of Leviticus and so much more. If we just do what the Word of God says, we would be so much better than what we are at now.
Amen.
But we don't want to do that. Another fine example in the Scripture of someone leaving the Father and going somewhere they shouldn't have been. There was a man named Elimelech. He was married to a woman named Naomi. Over in the book of Ruth, said they were from Bethlehem, Judah, the house of bread and praise. Bethlehem, Judah. And there was a famine that struck. And where'd they go? They went to Moab. They went to Moab, somebody that was pronounced a perpetual enemy of the Israelites. They went to Moab. Why? Because there was a famine in the land. Why did they do that? Because they wasn't trusting God. Now listen, folks. In all honesty, Elimelech and Naomi didn't take their two boys, Mahlon and Chilion, over to Moab any different than what I probably would have. Even though I know the promises of God that are within the Scripture, even though I know that God will give me my sustenance, He'll provide for me, He'll give me every bit of provision that I need as far as food, clothing, and shelter goes, God will take care of His own. Hallelujah. Even though I know that, though, if there's a famine, if I find myself out into a desert and I'm 3, 4, 5 days going through a desert, the first place I find water, that's where I'm going to. Whether I know I'm supposed to be there or not. If it just happens to be a bar or a honky-tonk, I'm going to go in there and I'm going to get water. The problem was not me going there, if that ever did happen. The problem is me hanging out there. Yeah. And that was the problem with Naomi and Elimelech. They went to Moab to escape a famine. But it says they sojourned there. They continued there. According to the Scripture in the Old Testament, the book of Ruth, they hung out there for a complete decade. And in that time, hey, Elimelech died. In that time, Mahlon and Chilion, the two sons of Naomi and Elimelech, they passed away. But in that time, they had married two Moabite women. But they went somewhere they should have never been to begin with. But praise God, in all of that, God still showed mercy. Just like He did to this prodigal son we read about here in Luke 15. Just like the father showed mercy to that son. He had every right. This father in Luke 15 had every right to scold. He had every right to tan the backside of this prodigal son when he came home, because the prodigal son knew better than to do that. And the same goes for Naomi there in the book of Ruth. Hey, God had every right to do the same thing with her. He had every right to chastise her in any way that she saw fit, because I never saw anywhere in that book, and it's only four chapters long, but nowhere did I see where Naomi argued against Elimelech and said, we shouldn't go there. Hey, we're people of the covenant. We're people of the promise. God has promised that He will take care of His own.
Amen.
But nowhere do I read where Elimelech said that. Nowhere do I read where Naomi said that. But God still showed mercy. And you might say, and this is the problem with a lot of the church. You might say, my goodness, her husband died. A man whose name meant, my God is King. Elimelech. Her husband died. Balon and Chilion died. Their names meant sickness and wasting, or sickness and pining. You see all these things in the scripture and you say, my goodness, she lost her husband. She lost her sons. How is that God being merciful to her? God was merciful when Naomi got rumor in her ear, got word in her ear. There's bread in Bethlehem. There's bread in the promised land. God is working amongst His people again. God has lifted the famine off of the land. And folks, you also read there at the beginning of the book of Ruth that that whole story took place in the time of the judges. And the time of the judges was a dark time. It was an evil time. It's a time when there was no king in Israel. And every Israelite done that which they thought was right in their own eyes. That's what was going on in the book of Ruth. Elimelech and Naomi, they done what was right in their own eyes. But God was still merciful to them. He was still merciful. And He was still merciful to Naomi. You say, he took her husband, he took her children, her two sons, and left her a widow. I left her a true biblical widow. She had no one to take care of her. Even though she had two young daughters-in-law there. She said, I'm going to go back to Bethlehem. And she told her daughters-in-law, Ruth and Orpah, she said, y'all go back to your own gods. You go back to your own families. You go back to your own ways. I'm going home to Bethlehem. And Orpah kissed Ruth, and she went on her way, going back to her own family. But praise God, the Bible says that Ruth clave to her mother-in-law. It says that she clave unto Naomi. Don't tell me, Naomi, even though she said that the hand of the Lord was against her, and even though when she got back to Bethlehem, she said, the Lord has dealt bitterly with me. Even though these things had happened, she had still been a light and a witness to somebody in that household. Ruth clave unto her and she said, I will go wherever you go. Your people will be my people and your God, my God. That's the witness that Naomi had been to Ruth. So when Naomi got back to Bethlehem, she came into town. Everybody recognized Naomi. She said, don't call me Naomi. Naomi means pleasant. Don't call me Naomi. She said, call me Mara, for the Lord hath dealt bitterly with me. Mara being the same name that was given to the place of sweet or bitter waters that the Israelites found when God delivered them up out of Egypt. But folks, I'm saying all this to make a point. Just because you're going through a hard time doesn't mean God brought that hard time into your life. And it doesn't mean you've committed or anyone else has committed a certain sin to bring that into their life. That's a huge problem within the church nowadays. Somebody will be going through a problem. Somebody will come into the church and announce, hey, I found out Monday that I've got cancer. I got 3 months to live. And half the church wants to look at them and say, well, what sin did you commit? And folks, that's not the case. That's not the case. Now listen, God punishes individuals, yes. God punishes nations, yes. And one of these days, God is going to punish the entire world, yes. But just because someone's facing adversity in their life does not mean that they are being punished by sin. Hey, maybe it's just like the blind man over in John chapter 9 when the disciples asked Jesus Christ, they said, what sin hath this man committed or his parents committed that he was born blind? And Jesus said, he has committed no sin, but he's in the shape that he's in. That the God, that your God might be glorified. You might be in the shape that you're in, or I might get in the shape that I might get in. That God be glorified. Not because of sin. Not because of any specific thing that I've done. but that God might get the glory. The very reason, if you're sitting here saved, the very reason you're sitting here saved is for and to the glory of God. It has nothing to do with whether you're a good guy or a good gal or a good boy or a good girl. It has to do with God bringing glory unto Himself. If you're sitting here born again, you've been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. God didn't do it for your benefit. God did it because He's the God of the universe, and everything that the God of the universe is good, and it is just, and it is right. He can do no wrong. Hallelujah. If you're sitting here saved, it's certainly not because God messed up. It's because God looked on you in compassion and mercy. Just like this father looked on his son when he came back home in compassion and mercy. God looked on Abraham in compassion and mercy. Even though Abraham went where he shouldn't have went and done things that he shouldn't have done, God still had compassion and mercy on him. Why? God had made a promise to Abraham. Going back to the book of Ruth again. Naomi was part of the covenant people with God. She was in the lineage of Abraham. Abraham had received a promise. That promise began in Genesis 3 and it continued on. Again, we talked about that this morning in Sunday school just a little bit. How that God had promised that there would be a king that would come and he would reign forever from the throne of David. And that's what the Jews were looking for. Hey, this woman Naomi, don't you think for a moment that she had an easy life from the time that Boaz and Ruth got married, but by the time that the end of the book goes around, Boaz married Ruth, yes, after the kinsman that was nearer than he was, after he bowed out of his part of what he should have been doing, of his responsibility, Boaz married Ruth, and it was not, though, a happily ever after situation, and neither will your life be. It wasn't happily ever after for Naomi. It wasn't for Boaz and Ruth, but we like to think of it that way. Why? Because that's what our minds want. Don't you think for a moment. Remember, Naomi had lost both of her sons. Don't you think for one moment that the grandson that Naomi had by Boaz and Ruth, that it didn't cross her mind, it's not really my grandson. She wasn't kin to... Boaz wasn't her son. Ruth wasn't really her daughter. Don't think for a moment that it didn't cross her mind. Don't think for a moment that she didn't think along those lines. But folks, even though she had the grandson that they had Obed, then they had Jesse, and then they had David, and on down the line. Hey, she had her faith in a promised one, the same one that was promised in Genesis 3, the same one that was promised to Abraham and to all the Israelite people, the same one that God told Abraham. He said, through your seed, through your loin, all the world and all the nations will be blessed. Hey, Naomi's hope was in a son, but it wasn't the son of Jesse named David. It was of a son that was born 2,000 years after that fact. It was in the Son, Jesus Christ, the same hope that I have and the same hope that the entire world has. Amen. Naomi just didn't realize that. She just knew she was holding on to the promise. She didn't know His name would be Jesus. She had no clue. She knew where her hope was, and it was in God. And it was in a God that was merciful, and it was in a God that was compassionate, and it was into a God that shed this mercy on her, even though she said, the Lord's hand has turned against me. After she had basically pronounced blessing on Orpah and Ruth over in Ruth chapter 1, she said, Lord be with you. Lord's hand's turned against me. Lord's hand hadn't turned against her. But she had gotten herself into a mess. But God, in all of His providence, and God, in all of His sovereignty, was dragging her out of the mess that she and Elimelech had gotten into. That's the God that I serve. If I get myself into a mess, God might let me swim around in it for a little while. God might let me just taste those waters just to see how bitter that they are and see how wretched that they are. But folks, sooner or later, I'm going to get hungry. A true blue born again child of God will get hungry again for the things of God. And when they go home, God will greet them. God will greet them with open arms. And hallelujah, I'm glad that's the God that I serve. Now, all this being said, anybody sitting here lost this morning, you don't know what I'm talking about. You don't know what I'm talking about. You don't have the father that I do. You might have a father. You might have a mother. But but you don't have a Savior. None of your blood kinship can save you.
Amen.
But you can have the same Savior
right.
that I do. How so? By repenting of your ways and by believing the gospel
right.
of Jesus Christ.
Yes.
You believe in this in the man that was speaking this parable here in Luke chapter 15. You believe in the one that was born of a virgin. The one that was prophesied in the Old Testament was born of a virgin. Lived a perfect, sinless, and holy life. Never once offended man
Amen.
Or God in thought, word, or deed. He lived right. a perfect life. The Bible says no guile was ever found in his mouth. This same man went to a tree on a hill called Golgotha, and he became sin there for us that we might become the sons and the righteousness of Almighty God. He bore your sin. He bore your iniquity. Hallelujah. He bore your shame. He bore your guilt, and he done the same for me. This is the Christ of the Scriptures. This is the Christ that you must believe, and you must repent of your ways. And if you do this, thou shalt be saved. Amen. Praise God.
Amen.
Amen.
Praise the Lord.
That's the way into salvation.
Yeah.
Not through me, not through anyone in here, but through the Lord Jesus Christ, through the way that Almighty God made before the foundations of the world were ever laid. Before this universe was ever spoken into existence, God knew what you would be, and he knew what I would be, and he knew we would be wretched sinners, and he knew we would be incapable of saving ourselves. That's why he said, I'll go myself.
Yeah.
He said, I'll send my son. He can be the perfect sacrifice. But praise God, not only is he the perfect sacrifice, he's the perfect high priest as well. In the Old Testament, the high priest had to perform the sacrifice. And they're the ones that had to pour the blood in the basin at the altar. They're the ones that had to put it on the horns of the altar. They're the ones that had to do the things. Hey, my Jesus, not only was he the sacrifice, but he was also the high priest. And he is the high priest that I have. The high priest that I have that has been touched with my infirmities. He knows everything that I can go through. He knows every pain that I can have. He knows every thought that I can have. When the toils of this world and the toils of this life come against me and they're dragging me down, hey, Jesus Christ knows all about it. He knows what it's like to be scoffed at. He knows what it's like to be hated. He knows what it's like to be abandoned. He knows what it's like to be killed. And hallelujah, he knows what it's like to be resurrected. And I will die and be resurrected one of these days just like he was. Hallelujah. He knows all these things. He knows all these things. Vernon read it just this morning. We have not a high priest that can be touched by our infirmities. He knows all about them. He knows all about you. He knows all about me. Lost friend, if you're here, he knows all about you too. He knows all about you. You're not the one that I'm reading about here in this parable. You're not the one that I'm reading about here if you're here lost.
Amen.
I'm reading about one who left the Father and went out into the world and came back to the Father. If you're here lost,
yes.
You've never known the Father. You've never known him, but you can. Repent ye and believe the gospel.
Hallelujah.
For the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's the message for this morning. God bless you. I appreciate your attention.
Hallelujah. Thank you.